Thank you. I won't need it. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this discussion on the two witnesses. Again, Lord, thank you for your word and how you communicate with us whenever we are struggling, whenever our feelings are out of whack, whenever it feels like you're far away, whenever it feels like you don't love us, whenever it feels like you're not going to forgive us. We can come to your word and we can find something different. And though this language in Revelation is sometimes difficult and challenging, we are grateful that it still contains that incredible message of Jesus and his love for us, his amazing grace. So help us now as we learn, may it not just be knowledge, but instead let it be wisdom that we can then use for our daily lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Mark Lehman, how important is this tool to a general contractor? Three or four times a day. Isn't there a famous saying that I heard from my dad, who I'm sure heard from his dad, who I'm sure heard from his dad? Measure twice and cut once. We're big on measuring stuff, right? Like kids. Stand up, Jacob. Oh, man. He's taller than me? I don't think he's... No. No. Oh, that's what I thought. Yeah, I still got him. I'm still the big dog. Let's see. Yeah. What are we? Six? Holy smokes. Are you sure he's not taller than me? He's 6'1¾". Oh, man. But I know that he's not. Now, and it's important. Why is it important that we measure our kids? Back to school, it's tough because they grow. So who's the tallest? I think it might be Sean, but I don't know. My father-in-law is really tall. Is Sean the tallest? Is he, Robert, is he taller than you? Come on, Robert. Justin, you think you're tall too? Come on up here. Joshua, I think they got you beat, though I think that'd be fun. Are these the three? Oh, wow. Come on, Mike, get in here. Mike Mazza, yes, yes, yes. Oh, my. Yeah, I think that's pretty, I think Sean is our big guy here. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So how tall are you? 6'6", almost exactly, 6'6". Wow. Now, we all know something, congratulations. What do you win if you're a tall person? It's important to be tall. Wasn't there a song that was done years ago, short people? They've got no reason to live. They don't. Who's the shortest? Who's the short? Oh, I mean, well, I don't know. You might have some younger people. No, because I think Molly might be shorter than, I don't know. Come on, let's get our short people. Come on, Faith. Come on. Yes. Come on. Come on. You're not coming up? Are you sure? Oh, you're taller, so you're good. Come on. Is he taller than you? He's taller than you. Is he taller than you, Molly? Come on up here, Molly. I know, it's so tough. I always, you know, Molly, come on over here. Molly always reminds me of my mom because my mom was extremely short, and I always used to, like, set my... You are catching up to her very quickly. Let's see how tall...
I'm turning 13 in 2 days.
How tall... What?
I'm turning 13 in 2 days.
You're turning 13 in 2 days? You are 4'9½". There's another, but I love it. There's another 13-year-old. Joshua, come on up here. So you guys are the same age. When's your birthday?
2 days.
Oh, it's in 2 days, so you'll be 14.
No.
Oh, you'll be 13 in 2 days. Okay, so he's got a couple months on you and a couple feet on you, too. So, yeah. I tell you. Now, and measurements are important also in other areas, though we don't like to talk about it, right? Your feet, yes, that's what I was thinking. Your feet, and then your waistline, yeah. Your head? Why your head? And that would be like the worst thing ever, is if your hat was too small for you. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Do you guys know your neck size? I used to know it really well because I used to wear a lot of dress shirts and I don't anymore. So, but yeah, I used to wear a 17 and a half, but it choked too much. So I went up to an 18. It feels a lot better. I don't know.
Step size and marching band.
Oh, yeah. Step size and marching band. I'm sorry. I didn't know it was very precise. 22.5 inches per step in marching band. Because we've got... Where's Anthony? Do you know this? Oh, well, yeah, duh. I'm like, wow. Oh, man. Yeah, yes, Tony? Oh, and you know that too. Yeah, I mean, we got a bunch of marching people here. What was that? Noses? If you, it's important to measure your nose. Who has the longest nose? Wait, you think your dad has a longer nose than you? I don't know. I think, come on over here, babe. I wasn't planning on doing this. Come on, babe. Now, how about other things? What else can we measure? How about your what? Your hands? Distance you drive. Some people drive a lot for work or for church. Yeah, what else do we measure? What's important to measure? Oh, ingredients. Yeah. It made me think of a cooking story, but I won't say it, babe. Don't worry. Yeah. IQ. Do we measure our IQ? Yeah. Sometimes measurements can be tricky because we judge people on measurements. Right? We judge people on their IQs. If someone's smarter, someone's dumber, we'll put some people in one class, we'll put others in another class. Do we judge people by their weight? Yeah. People are still judged by their weight. It's interesting. Do we judge people by their height? Yeah. Oh, it's a fascinating study. Yeah. How's the weather up there? But do you know that taller men normally receive leadership positions wherever they go, even if they're completely and utterly unqualified? I remember talking to a guy about this. He was tall. And I'm like, man, you should be like one of our leaders. He's like, dude, I just became a Christian not that long ago. And I'm like, what? I go, I'm drunk. He goes, I know nothing. I know nothing. And I'm like, wow. And I found out. I judged him by his size. We do that to Yoda. What else do we measure and judge people by? Wealth. If you're wealthier, you must be better, right? I know you're all going to say the correct answers now, but please, that's how we do it. We judge people by their wealth. How do we measure faith? How do we measure faith? Maybe it's by church attendance. Yes. If you come to church more often, you are a stronger Christian. Actions, and that we try and do that. We judge, maybe we'll even throw in a Bible verse at that point, and we'll say, you will know them by their fruits. Yeah?
Because if a Christian makes a mistake, everybody goes, oh, but you're a Christian.
Right, especially if a Christian makes like one mistake in their entire life, that's the one that everyone remembers. Yes, Emily. Well, you don't think that attendance in church is an accurate measure of someone's faith? You're barely here, and I would think you're probably one of the faithless people we've got. So, just kidding. But that's how we measure. How about do we measure people by how much they give to a church? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've always loved it when people are like, here you go, Pastor Manning, here's my tithe. And they do it with the check wide open, like, here, take a look at how much I'm getting. No one has ever done that. But I've always wondered if it actually happens. Or yeah. I know that we don't pass the plate here, but I remember sometimes, like, do you, when the plate's passed, if you're giving a big amount, do you put it in so that the next person goes, oh, my God. Do you ever look at what other people... I know we can't do it really here because, we got the box in the back, but sometimes people will measure.
But they put cash in
Yeah, or a ton of people do direct deposit. So those people, obviously, they do you ever watch them? They never put anything in the offering box. And I know what you're doing. You're all judging them. But there's like a whole hand, there's like five or six that do it that way. Yeah. You've been judged by your car. Your car has 240. They say you can judge a person's personality by their car. And I don't have a car, so I don't know what that means. That's a joke I heard earlier.
It's a BMW with
249,000. See, did you know she drives a BMW?
What?
She drives a BMW. She drives a BMW, right? Yes, yes. You get judged by your car. I get judged by the truck all the time. They always judge me saying, you can help me move, right? No, I can't help you move. I'm sorry. Yes, Justin. I can't what?
Measure it.
I can't measure faith?
No.
I can't. I think you are. It's just not possible. There's a bunch of things we can't measure. Love? Can we measure someone's love? I know that the Grinch's heart grew three sizes that day, but does that really mean anything? Does God measure us? Let's go straight to Jesus. It's always safe to go straight to Jesus. Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation 11, we're kind of in this, pretty much everyone agrees we're in this little interlude. I'm going to be honest right from the get-go. Some of this stuff is going to be problematic just simply because of the vast amount of interpretations that are given to it. I'm going to boil it down to its truth so that we can use it. And if we can't become specific on its actual fulfillment, I'm not worried about that. Because for me, most importantly, is what does it say about us and what does it say about Jesus? So John is given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. So you can judge an effectiveness of a church by how many people attend it. You were supposed to gasp like that would be terrible. Don't think that. Thank you. My goodness. What is God doing here with this measuring? First of all, he's given a reed. Back in those days, they obviously didn't have, you know, fancy little tape measures. But they had reeds, these long bamboo things. And they were very handy because you could measure stuff out. And then, and it's important. Why would it be important if you're building the temple of God to measure things properly? Everything's got to fit. Everything revolved around one specific piece of the temple, the cornerstone. The cornerstone was massive, but it was what they spent the most time on because they had to get it perfect. If you get a cornerstone that's a little bit askew, are you going to have a proper square? If it's off by just even a little bit, stones won't fit together, there'll be gaps, and you'll have problems. So measuring was really, really important. I think we measure things now, but not in the same way that they used to measure back then. Measuring was important. And I don't think they measured because it gave value to it. They measured it just to see how it fit in, to see how it worked. So John is told to go and measure the temple of God. Now, of course, the question is, what temple of God is he measuring? Some people believe that it's the actual temple that stood prior to 70 AD. And it could very well be, if the preterist viewpoint is that this is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in 70 AD, he's saying go and measure the temple of God. But we've gotten a new way of thinking. Can I have three people help me out, look up scripture passages? Can someone look up and read 2 Corinthians 6:16? Raise your hand if you can do that for me. Tony, thanks. Matthew 26:61, Jake, John 2:19. Thank you, Dave. A shift took place. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the question became, how in the world do we worship? Where do we worship? Are church buildings significant? Where does God actually reside anymore? Like, where is he? Like, if you wanted to point to him, like, where is he located at? He always revolves around the temple. That is huge. And that's the reason why these three passages are going to help us when it comes to the temple of God. First passage, Tony. Yes. So what is the temple of God now? Us, you, me, we say now God resides where? In us. And this is a huge, I know it's not very radical for us, but for a Jewish person understanding where God is located, God has always located himself in the temple. That's just where he resides. That's why it was important to be built. And when it was destroyed, it had to be built again. This is why the tabernacle, when it was traveling through the wilderness, needed a location. And God said, this is where I'm going to be. But now all of a sudden, something radical happens. And God says, I'm not going to hang out in churches anymore. Whoa. I'm not going to hang out in churches anymore. Right. Because he doesn't like, have you ever thought what happens to a church after everyone leaves on Sunday morning? Is God hanging out there going, man, I sure hope they come back. Like, it's getting kind of lonely in here. Yeah. Second passage. Matthew 26:61.
And declared this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.
So Jesus says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. I think that even ties into the John 2:19 passage. So Jesus himself locates the presence of God also where? In Jesus. So what does it mean then that he's wanting to measure? Have you ever thought about him measuring you? Now again, we're so obsessed with the physical, right? We're obsessed with sizes of our hats, our noses, our waistlines, our legs, our feet. Is that what God measures? What is it that God measures? Yeah, hearts. But like, what does that mean? Like, we obviously don't mean the physical dimension, like I've got an enlarged heart. It means something else. What? Yeah, Jim. Yeah, spirituality. This is one of those fuzzy things because I've said it a billion times before. I can't measure your spirituality. There are certain markers that I can say that outward manifestations of an inward faith that you already have, but I can't then measure and say Jim has got more faith than Miriam. How does one come to that thing? So what is God measuring for? Why is he measuring the temple of God? Why does he care about this? This is the million-dollar question when it comes to this. This is not the first time that God has measured the temple. He's done this in other locations as well. Ezekiel 40 and Zechariah 2, there's these times when God says, I need to measure things out. Now, does God measure things out because he doesn't know the answer? No, he already knows the answer, so why measure? Whose benefit is it for? Us. Do we measure up to God? No. Do we fit in God's perfect plan? Trick question. Because when we look at the standards that God has, is he looking for perfection? He wants that thing perfect. He wants his temple, his church, his people to be perfect. So it's real simple. Are you perfect? No, you're not. You guys are terrible. And so am I. I think things, do things, say things, shouldn't do. I get into fights with other people. I say things I shouldn't say. I act like an idiot. A lot of times, you don't believe me? Heather will attest to, oh, where'd she go? She's not amening. Like I was expecting like an amen to come out there. Yeah, you can witness to that, Rich. We all, when it comes to being measured by God, we do not measure up, period. And that's why it's really interesting. I find it fascinating when he's always talking about measuring things. He's locating boundaries. And what does that mean for us? And look at what the next verse says. He says that go measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worship of theirs, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. Now, did that actually happen? Oh, absolutely. I don't have it up here, but you can look at Luke 21:24 if you want to see how that was fulfilled. When they came in and started this attack against the temple, it became problematic. And God says that there are ways that you can be a part of him or ways that you can choose to exclude yourself. The court of the Gentiles. What is the court of the Gentiles? In the old... It's an outer court. Right. You think of the temple area as like progression and key, different areas getting closer and closer to God. Where is God in the temple metaphor located? He's a holy of holies, right? Who gets to go into the holy of holies? High priest once a year. Then you've got the holy area. What place, who can go into there? Any priest. Any priest can go in there, and they go in there quite frequently. They have to change the showbread. They have to light the lamps. They got to make sure everything's ready. Then you get into probably what's really important, and that's the court of the Jews. And these were the people that you got. You were counted as we've got the relationship with God. But remember, God is not one who sits there and just simply forces people out. He's always inviting people in. And then you've got then the court of the Gentiles. And the court of the Gentiles was where people kind of like, what's going on in there? People get curious. People get curious at church. People get curious at your life. So the question is, as you being the temple of God are going around and people are standing in the court of the Gentiles, what do they see when they look at you? How again are you portraying God to people on the outside as they peer in? God says we can't count the court of the Gentiles because they're just lookers. They might know about God, but they don't have that relationship with God. And that's really important. I don't think that's why any pastor can say it enough, which is, it is so crucial to be in the covenant relationship with God. The invitation is for everybody. All can come in because we go through a specific person, Jesus Christ. And when we go through Jesus Christ, the metaphors are many. My favorite is that we put on Christ so that when we approach, we are now proclaimed perfect. Not because we in and of ourselves are inherently perfect, but because we're declared perfect. We're given perfection. So God here is helping us see it again. The tie-in, there's a tie-in to 70 AD. But again, we can always get caught in that where we don't end up seeing what it actually means for us. So the holy city was trampled for 42 months, which is, by the way, 3.5 years, which is 1,260 days. So all of these metaphors all keep showing up over and over again. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. What in the world does that mean? Who are the two witnesses? Everyone's trying to locate it. I'm just going to say a couple of brief things. As we go through it, they are symbolic of two very specific people. Most people agree it's Elijah and Moses. But there's other people that they are related to. Some people want to locate it as two actual people, like Peter and John. Some people say it's Peter and James. Some people say it's Moses and Enoch. Some people say it's James and Peter. There's tons of different things. We'll never be able to figure it out. I actually read one website that said that the two witnesses are heaven and earth. I thought that was interesting. I don't know what that actually means for us today. What we do find out is, what does it mean to be a witness, and what does it have to do then with us? Let's take a look at what these witnesses do. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And you're like, what the heck are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord? If you want to keep your place here, I do have to take a quick detour so that you know the metaphor. Most American Christians are going to read that and go, I have no idea what the heck that means. It is a Jewish metaphor from the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 4. If you want to turn and read with me, that's fine. If not, you can stay right where you're at. Zechariah chapter 4. John borrows a lot of imagery from the book of Zechariah, and there's a lot that goes with it. And if you want to look up while you're in Zechariah 4, Zechariah 2, the heading there says, a man with a measuring line. And he says, go and measure. So there's a ton of tie back to Zechariah, helps inform us. Zechariah 4 says, then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it with seven channels to the lights. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right and one on its left. So the metaphor is there. The numbers don't line up because in John's vision, there's two, they call them the two olive trees, the two lampstands. Here, there's only one olive tree, two olive trees, one lampstand. But the metaphor is the same. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And he said, do you not know what these are? Duh, I just asked you the question, sir angel. No, be very respectful of angels. No, my Lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. I love that name. I swear, if one of you kids will name your kid Zerubbabel, make me happy. Do it for me. You won't do it? No? Maybe my kid? No? Name your cat Zerubbabel? No, not the cats, because cats are evil. Okay. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Don't you love it when angels, like God, don't really answer your questions? But, yeah, it generates more discussion. Then the word of the... Oh, sorry. Where am I? Seven, thank you. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it. God bless it. Same language, isn't this? Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which reign throughout the earth. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and the lampstand on the left? I love it. He's like, can we go back to my original question? Again, I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? I just asked you the question, sir angel. Can we move on with our discussion? And no, my Lord. I said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. It had to do with these Joshua, who was the high priest at the time in Zerubbabel, and what they were doing to give witness to the whole world of the power and the presence of God. When you think about what is the purpose of my life, the purpose of life for Christians is to give glory and praise and honor to God. That's why we're here. We have other things we do. We have jobs. We go to school. We get good grades. But when it comes down to it, we witness to people around us based upon the measurements of our temple. And that's what's being talked about in Revelation 11, this language of what it means to be connected with God, a temple of God, what it means to be a priest of God, what it means to bear witness to what he says. Look at how, go on back in Revelation 11, verse 5. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. God's word is powerful. Your witness is powerful. We don't often talk that way, do we? Who here would say that their ability to witness to God is powerful like fire? I don't know of anyone that would raise their hand. I don't even know of like Billy Graham. Hey, Billy, what do you think? He'd probably like, no, I'm probably the worst witness to God and Jesus. But what's interesting is how God measures it, is when we are faithful, when we give witness, it actually affects other things. The hard part is, we often will never know about it. And when we prophesy, when we speak God's word out, it's very specific that these people are also clothed in sackcloth. Being clothed in sackcloth means what? Humbleness. Sadness. Because sometimes when we have to speak to someone else saying, you're a screw up, it might hurt. And so we don't attack them. We go at them humbly. We say, we need to talk. And I'm telling you this because I love you and I care for you. And we don't do it to blast them and destroy them. We do it in humbleness. But if anyone comes to try to harm, and we talked about this in Revelation 9 with the locusts. I think that was 9 or it was 8. Satan has certain powers, but he's also limited in that. And when enemies attack us, it's talked about how we are protected. Who here feels that when Satan attacks, you're okay? This one's a little bit harder. Who here likes to be attacked? No one. And when Satan attacks, when it's a spiritual attack, it gets even harder. But God says, that's not stuff you need to be worried about because I've already taken care of it. They'll be destroyed. That's the end result for them. Fire will come out and devour their enemies, and this is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. And verse 6, this is where there's all of these throwbacks to Moses and Elijah. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have the power to turn waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. This is where Moses and Elijah become types of them. And who are Moses and Elijah? People that gave incredible witness to God in miraculous ways that was outside of their power because it came directly from God and it had a huge impact. That is the model we have. That's the model that we live under. That when we speak to other people, when we witness to others of who we are and who God is, it is powerful, even if you don't believe it. I think most people are scared. I'm trying to avoid the E word because the E word is scary. Evangelism. Because if I asked you, do you like to evangelize? Most people are like, that sounds really scary. What do I have to do? Go knock on a door and say hi? No. Being an evangelist means being a witness to the people around based upon the temple of God, who God has made you as you give witness not to your power or your righteousness, but as you give glory to God. That is the number one thing. People do this in a bunch of different ways. Sometimes conductors, after conducting symphonies and the applause starts happening, will point their baton into heaven. Some people will, it's going to touch a nerve, kneel in an end zone. Some people will just simply stay quiet when people are thanking them. What does it mean when we clap after a song in worship? Are we praising God for how awesome these band members are? Or are we giving thanks to God? What are we doing that is a powerful witness to the people around us? That's what the two witnesses is about. It may be that you have no idea how you witness. Maybe you are a lousy witness. But you are a witness nonetheless. Everyone here is an evangelist. If you don't like the word, find something else. I like to use the word witness. You are testifying to the people around you about what you believe in God. So what do they see? How do they know? These evangelists used incredible things by shutting up rain and turning water into blood. And for many of us, we don't seem to have that ability. But is what we do any less powerful? When you talk to your kids about Jesus Christ, is that having any effect on them? Yes, it is. When you talk to that classmate, and I know it's tough, you hate to bring Jesus into schools. Does that affect them? Does that change them? Over and over again, we see that what we do means something. Now, verse 7, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. This is a great message. Isn't that fantastic? Yeah, oh my gosh. Well, you just want to jump in here. Yes. Lynn, I'll let you speak first.
I want to talk about witnessing.
Oh, you want to talk about witnessing.
It's not only what we do, but what we say about what we do and what motivates our
action. Sure. Witnessing, a lot of people want to take witnessing into something that's simple and easy, like, oh, it's when I go to my friend and say, do you know Jesus? And we're freaked out by that prospect. But as we said last week, that our witnessing is not just about things that we say, it's about things that we do, and do those things often match? Yes, Alex? Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, that's one of the theories of the two witnesses. Most people say Moses and Elijah because of the powers they have, but some people say Moses and Enoch because Enoch never died. Yeah, or Enoch and Elijah. But yeah, this is where it gets really funky and weird as people try to come up with these things, and tons of ink has been spilled, and I'm going to be honest, I don't know if I believe any of it. This is tough.
I'm not really there for that. I do it, I enjoy it, but I'm really there to spread.
Oh, interesting. He sees his vocation as something that is being used by God. Because again, that's the fallacy we all fall into, which is real religious work only happens by church workers. That's like a small, like that's like 1%. I mean, let's count up the people here. We got what, about 100 here, I think. And there's only a couple of church workers. Yeah. Yeah, Jody is one that works. She works with a couple of atheists, and you have powerful witness.
Whenever they're talking, they do something nice for me, say, God bless you, and they go, thank you. And then one of them, when something good happens to her, she puts her hands together and looks up, and I'm thinking, is there a leak?
Is there something going on? Is God working? And, you know, Jody and I don't know, half the times you guys, we pray for stuff, it comes from Jody. You know, remember the one person that had kidney cancer, and they took out the wrong kidney, and so they had... And they're still alive. They came to church. It was fantastic. Yeah. Yeah. And then the best part about this is you're going to die. Wasn't that what it said, verse 7? That's what it says. Now, underline this phrase because I thought it was really important. Once they have finished their testimony, then... Some people are like, why in the world am I still here? I think I've told you about my grandmother who was 99 years old. And she died, I think it was just a month or two, right before her 100th birthday. And we're like, come on, Grandma, make it to 100. Of course, why? You know, she wants to go. She's like, and she would ask me all the time, Mark, why am I here? I go, I don't know, Grandma. God's not done with you yet. And that sounds like such a cliche. And where does it come from? It comes from this. It's when your testimony is finished, then you can go. If your testimony ain't finished, you're sticking around. And you're stuck here. Let me tell you, the times I have seen older people in hospitals or in hospice care and the testimony they give to who Jesus is, powerful. Powerful. You have a reason. You are not an accident. And there is a purpose. And you will die. Verse 8, their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So, which is pretty harsh. John and God say that that Jerusalem is about as good as Sodom. Ooh, that's some pretty harsh language. And for 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their body and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. I'm curious, who's going to cheer when I die? There's going to be some. They'll be like, good, shut that guy up. Or are there going to be people that cheer when you die? They'll be like, yay, that person always talking about Jesus, always living for Jesus. Their life is so crazy that they would follow Jesus. What in the world are they doing? But of course, the question becomes, do witnesses who die for the sake of the gospel, do they stay dead? Verse 11, but after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. I know we're always worried about what other people think of us. We're always worried what they're going to say about us. Some people do fantasize what's going to be said at my funeral. Will a lot of people come? Will a few people come? And really the most important thing is you only really need one person to show up. And that's Jesus. Because if he's got you, then you could have been the loneliest person in the world and you still have salvation. These are the tiebacks then to Jesus. Again, the metaphors surround him are this idea of Jesus' talk after 3 days being resurrected. It's not specifically him. But again, it's a promise. Jesus is the best witness, the best testifier to God's incredible love, and he gives us an incredible model. So do a lot of the prophets, a lot of the people. It gives us something to tell us what we are here to do. But most importantly, it points to who Jesus is. Verse 13, at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. Again, this is also throwbacks to when Jesus died, earthquake happened, dead people started coming to life. Craziest story around. And then 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake and survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Josephus actually records that an earthquake hit Jerusalem right at the time and thousands of people were dead. And the second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh trumpet then happens. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Question, is Jesus reigning right now? Yes. We forget that. I forget that sometimes. Because sometimes I look around and think, maybe God isn't in control anymore. But no, his reign's already begun, and he's already reigning, and he's taken his reign, and he's going along. Verse 18, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Again, interesting, as we just discussed measuring the temple and what happens after this, what happens when the temple of God, when us, when his people witness, and then we die and we're raised back to life, it is all about worship. It's about giving, again, testimony and thanksgiving to God. And how important it is that is how our life is reflected. I'm always amazed by that whenever we do communion. It's always fascinated that when Jesus consecrates the elements and he says, you know, this is my body and this is my blood. But before he gives out the wine, I find it fascinating. Why does he give thanks? Like, who is he giving thanks to? Himself? Like, he's God. But there's this pattern that Jesus always gives us that tells us how we live, that even Jesus was willing to submit himself to the Father and say, I give you thanks. This is the powerful thing that the homeless ministry has definitely taught me. What does it mean to give thanks? To return to give thanks. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and giving us an example, a model, helping us see how important it is. It's the same reason why he's baptized. We say we receive baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Did Jesus need the forgiveness of sins? No, he does this to help us see, this is really important, people. Pay attention. We often talk about, where is God located? Is he in a building somewhere? No, he's with his people. Where is he located? With bread and wine? Yeah, his body and blood. Where is he located? Do we find him in his in His Word. We can go places and say, this is where we know we can find God. And then we look at one another and we say, here's the temple of God. And this is the reason why the sanctity of life is important for all Christians, because we are the temples of God. We bear witness to it. Verse 19 ties us back again that there is a temple in heaven that the original temple was patterned after and fashioned after. And if you ever want a great study on that, I mean, go through Genesis and Exodus and look at how the temple is fashioned and why that's important. It actually speaks about us. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and a foreshadowing of us as His temples. Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within His temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. How do you measure up to God? How is your life in comparison to what He has? Have you ever thought about the words you say and the actions you do give witness to Him in some way? Have you given thought about how you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Have you been focused on all the wrong things to measure people up? Are you looking at their height and their weight? Are you looking at their size or their bank account or their car? Instead, maybe we look at people a different way. We look at them through the eyes of Jesus. Samuel was going down to anoint the new king. There was a bunch of brothers that stood before him that were rather impressive and looked great. And God says, I have not chosen any of these because man looks at the outside, but I look at the inside. So it doesn't matter how many times you go to church, how often you read your Bible. Those might be markers and indicators of where your faith is at. But most importantly, the temple of God is about the presence of God with you. It is that God is always going to be with you. And that He's made a promise that someday we will die and we will return with Him to heaven. Let's pray. Lord, you give us incredible stuff to think about. It's challenging. I know we don't like to be witnesses. Being a witness is terrible. They're laughed at. They're ridiculed. There's so much that, so much baggage that goes with that. I pray that you would give us the ability to see that every single action, every single word can give testimony to you. And we look forward to the day, Lord, when this temple will be destroyed, when we will pass away, and we look forward to what happened to Jesus as He was resurrected as the first fruits, as the first one through. We look forward to following and being with you forever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to spend some additional time in prayer, but I know, and I haven't done this in a while, but I know I want to open it up for prayer. I also want to make sure that, is it okay? Is she good with it now? We have one of our own is heading off to college. Miss Lehman, will you come on up here? Is that okay? Yeah, come on up here. She's like, what? But come on up here. This is important. Like, when kids go off to college, is that a big deal? Like, we've known the Lehmans for ever. Couple of years. And we've seen you grow, and we are excited. Tell everyone where you're heading off to college.
Miami University of Ohio.
Yeehaw. And so she's going to be leaving. So we're going to pray for her. And, you know what? How about this? Just take a seat moment. I want to gather some other prayers, but we want to pray specifically for her as she heads off to college in this new adventure. Are there other prayer requests that I can lift up for you today? Michael. What's his name?
Bernard.
Okay. He's in the hospital. Okay. Yes, Jody. Say that again. Karina. Second stage cancer. Wow. That's frustrating. Yeah. father-in-law has dementia. What's his name?
Tom.
Yeah, babe. Yeah, I don't know if for those from St. Paul's, Tracy Dorme passed away just recently. She's been battling cancer for a very long time. As long as it's been a long time. Yeah. Yeah, last 3 years. And so it's one where she came out for a little while and was doing really good and then went back in. And yeah, and so, yeah, I just saw it up on Facebook that she's passed away. So, yeah, Lindsay. Okay. Yeah.
I don't remember his name. The track coach was live at Concordia.
Yeah. I don't know if you heard that. The track coach at Concordia, do you remember? Just passed away.
No, he and his wife had two boys that have a genetic disorder.
Oh. I thought someone passed away. Okay, so the track coach, he has two boys and the genetic disorder. Okay. Yeah. Craig.
Yeah. Of ours, Milt, who has IPP, who's being discharged from a rehab facility.
ITP?
IPP is a plasma. ITP. It's a plasma disorder, and he's got fractures happening now.
Wow.
He doesn't believe in God. He's being sent home, and he's just giving up on life.
Oh, ouch. Okay.
And then our niece, who has just had twins, who one of the twins is still in NICU, struggling to make it survive. They're just now starting to try feeding him.
Wow.
And then for our daughter, Alyssa, for wisdom, God.
Yeah, Louise.
Prayer for our church.
Yep. For our church.
Growing.
As we celebrate a year.
Yeah.
I already wrote that one down. Yeah. We love our teachers. We love our schools. Sam?
People affected by the fire.
Yeah, there's tons of fires. I know it's really bad, and they're all over the place. Yeah. So, and it's not just even here. I mean, it's all over. It's wow. Yes? I sent her a message. I need to follow up with her, I guess. Yeah.